But now, God, as we turn in your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. As we said earlier, we want you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us discernment this morning. Give us a hungering for the truth of your word. Give us an open mind to be able to see what you're trying to say to each and every one of us today. God, it's not by accident that we're here. You've brought us here, I believe, for a divine purpose. To learn, to grow, to go deeper, maybe to chisel off some rough areas in our life. Now, God, I pray for that lost person this morning that may be here, that they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this morning as we talk about the church and the purpose and the meaning of what role we play in the church, I pray that you would convict their hearts in really a Holy Spirit-driven way, to be able to see that they can't count themselves as part of the church because they don't know Jesus. But God, I pray, again, bless us today as we look into your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you will, turn your Bible over to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10. You can see on the screen the title of our message this morning is The Godly Church. Now, if you've been with us the last month, we've walked through Acts 17. That is done. We have done every aspect of that. We've looked at it. We've defined what the Acts 17 world looks like, and we have concluded that we're living in an Acts 17 world today. And part of the whole mechanism of looking at that passage in 2024 is that while we are the church, we must be out into the world, much like Paul was in that day, making the truth declared. Now, what I want to do today and next week is kind of to back up a little bit and look at two things that I think are foundational in our ability to be the church that God needs us to be in an Acts 17 world. Today, we're going to take an unusual step into Galatians. Traditionally, this is not a passage that you would use to talk per se about the church and our role in the church, but we're going to do that because Paul opens that door in verse 10. Then next week, we're going to jump back into the Old Testament and look at a Psalms passage about how, as believers personally, we need to be willing to give up everything and allow God to take everything in our lives because everything belongs to Him. We'll do that next week, but both of these are meant to be kind of foundational. You can't be the church in an Acts 17 world if you're not a godly church, and you can't be the believer in the Acts 17 world that we're living in today if we're not giving everything up for the hope of Christ. So that's the intention, and that's what we'll attempt to do over these next 2 weeks. Now, our passage this morning, really, we're catching it mid-conversation. If you were with us on Wednesday, you know we did a little bit of an introduction into Galatians chapter 2. That's going to extend over into this next Wednesday. But those of you who are there, remember this, that this is Paul's argument for the doctrine of grace. Now, that's a big fancy word that just simply says that we've done nothing to deserve salvation. It's a gift that God has given each and every one of us that is enough, it's final, there's nothing else you need to add to it. Now, that becomes important because at this time in the first century, there was some disagreement about that. And there were some who were advocating for a much more legal way of becoming, a legalistic way of becoming a believer. You had to go through certain outward acts. You had to follow this step and match this formula. And then you would become a believer. And what Paul is saying in this whole letter is that's not true. We become a believer. We have the opportunity to accept Christ simply because of God's love for us. Can't be anything less, and it can't be anything more. Now, the whole letter of Galatians is built around Paul making this argument to a group of believers, really all of the disciples that were still living at this time, were gathered in Jerusalem for this meeting. But it's here at the end of this discussion that I think the next concerning issue for Paul comes to the surface, and that is the church. See, the church was divided a little bit. They were having what maybe in their early years, their first argument. And so Paul understood the theology of it, But now he's returning us in this part of the book to begin to examine how can we be the church. Now, this really begins back in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about living the way God has designed us to live as believers, and all of that is then connected to this idea of being the church. Then he jumps down into chapter 6, and we're not going to go all the way back to verse 1 this morning, but then he begins to talk about the harvest and the idea that brothers and sisters come together and operate in a sense of gentleness and humbleness as we work together as the church. Then we get to verse 7. And this is where he begins to turn it a little bit more personal. And he begins this, read with me, starting in verse 7, with a pretty dramatic statement that he makes. Remember, all the way back into Galatians 5, he's talked about the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That's a discussion of what we were without Christ and what we are with Christ, and how the markers, how we look like believers because of the transformation that God is making in our life. Then in verse 7, he makes this statement, don't be misled. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I do think he's saying, don't be misled with the lies of the world, but more particular to our discussion this morning, he is also warning you, don't be misled by yourself. Don't be dishonest with yourself. Don't convince yourself that you are all perfect and fine when there is sin eating away at the inner parts of your life. Don't pretend that you've got it all together when you come to church and try to put on your church face, put on the facade that covers up all of the hurt and pain. Don't you be misled by the lies that you're telling yourself to convince you that you're something that you're really not. Now remember, he's in this, not really a debate, but it's an argument with one side of the church versus the other side of the church. And some of this had come to the surface because they were neglecting who they were in Christ. So he begins with this statement, don't be misled. Then the next one, now I'm reading out a New Living Translation today. And I check pretty much all other versions will make this statement a little bit differently than New Living. Now, New Living, I think, is trying to add something onto it, not taking away from anything that God is saying here. Let me just read it, and then we'll go back and explain it. So in the next statement of verse 7, he says, you cannot mock the justice of God. Most of you in your versions, it says simply, you can't mock God. Now put this into focus of what he's talking about. We're lying to ourselves, essentially, convincing ourselves that we're more righteous or holy than we really are. We're not dealing with the sin in our lives and dealing with the things that would separate us from the joy of Christ. And so we can't mock God. And what he's talking about here is the justice of it. Just because you're part of the church doesn't mean that God gives you a pass. Just because you give faithfully to the church doesn't mean that God then looks past all of the pollution and dilution of his presence in your life. Just because you grew up as a Baptist and your dad was a deacon perhaps and your mom was one of the central core of your church doesn't mean that God gives you a pass. You can't mock God. And while we are quick as believers to look outside the walls of the church and call examples of how the lost, evil world is mocking God, the Acts 17 world, it is also happening inside the walls of the church sometimes. When we show up and act like something that we're not. When we come into the church to take what we need but not add anything to it. When we begin to define church for us as where we attend on Sunday, not where we're working out the great commission that God has charged all of us to be a part of. We're mocking God when we begin to belittle what it means to be a church member. When we begin to get sidetracked on politics and colors of carpet and other distractions, we mock God when we forget that it's about him and nothing else. Listen, that's a stern warning that he gives us there. And then it begins to plant then the latter part. We'll move through the rest of this pretty quickly. But it's sort of what I would call kind of a, maybe an explosion in the beginning of this passage, that God sort of shocks and awes us with these statements to really bring our attention on what he's saying. Then he begins in the latter part of verse 7, you will always harvest what you plant. And he goes on, verse 8, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. Now he's talking to believers. He's not talking to the lost world. We have a sin nature as believers, and if we're not aware of that, if we keep putting it under the ground or sweeping it under the rug and not dealing with those things, then we essentially are allowing that sin nature to take control of us. And I think one of the things that he's connecting here, because he's talking about the church, is that sin nature shouldn't begin to lead the church. Shouldn't begin to lead our membership or our relationship in the church. And I think he's trying to awaken, even at this earliest moment of the church that we know of as the first century church, he is trying to awaken them to understand that Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy what God is doing in the church. Then he goes on in the latter part of verse 8. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, he's talking about an individual there as well as the collective church. It's not on our timing. It's not a transaction. It's not that we pay this and instantly we get this in return. It's according to God's timing. And in his due timing, we will begin to reap the blessings of being a faithful believer who is connected to a faithful church. Faithful meaning to God. And so he's telling us that. Don't look at, well, I tried church. You know, I tried to get involved. I tried to invest in it. And I didn't feel anything. I didn't get what I needed. Those people talk about people. They're hypocritical. Listen, the church is not a perfect place. Why is that? Because you're here and I'm here. The moment we walked into this building, it became an imperfect place. But we worship a perfect God. And we are all in the process of redemption. Now, I'm saved. You're saved as a believer if you've accepted Christ in your life. But he is still redeeming us because of the sin nature in our lives. This is what I would call kind of a retreat. It's a place that we can come and hopefully leave some of the things that are happening in the world outside. And we can come as believers and spend time with one another and be encouraged by his truth and be built up by one another and affirmed, but sometimes also be rebuked and corrected by our brothers and sisters when we're not where we need to be. But the world still, because we're in the world and we come here, the world still sometimes shows up in the church. And you can't blame God for that. And you can't wipe away the work of the church because of a bad experience that you had at some time. Because maybe that church had allowed too much of the sin nature to begin to control. No church is perfect. We're all trying to be more what God wants us to be, but it can't be about our feelings and it can't be about what we want and what we don't want. It has to be about Christ and what he did on the cross. And while I'm not saying we don't have opinions and we don't have a voting process to bring about changes, all of those are part of what we hold to be important in the operation of our church. But that's just it. It's the operation of our church. It is nothing more than just a means to get to the end, which is where God really wants us to be, and that's before him, serving him, being the great commission in the community that he's given us. So then it's verse 10, And this is kind of our launching point this morning. We'll come back, and I'm going to sum this up this morning with three things that we need to understand about our relationship with other believers. And this is where we'll spend most of the rest of our time. It's verse 10 that he opens the door for this. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. No question about that. We need to. But look what he says in the last part, especially to those in the family of faith. You know what he means by that? For fellow believers, other Christians. Listen, don't let it be said of a church that they treat their own believers incorrectly or wrong and are more focused on doing things on the outside of the church and not worrying about what's going on the inside of the church. I mean, we have to. We have to make sure that we understand that we have an obligation, as he says, whenever you have the opportunity, we should do good. To who? Those outside and those inside. Now, I'm going to make a note here, and then, as I've said, come back and kind of spend some time breaking this apart. But notice what he says, therefore, whenever you have the opportunity. Nowhere does that say, whenever you feel like it. No, whenever you need an extra, maybe, crown in or jewel in your crown, or when you need to feel good about yourself, or whenever you feel like maybe you've committed a great sin this week and so you need to kind of buy repentance this weekend so you're going to come and serve it. It's not that. It's whenever the opportunity comes. If we're sold out to Jesus and he's number one in our life, then it's not about convenience in serving him. It's about serving him whenever he opens the door for us to serve him. It's not really a choice, to be honest with you, if we're truly going to be obedient. It's about being his tool and instrument. Now, as I've said, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at three things that I think are, again, kind of deep, sort of jumping off points. We'll probably in no way be able to cover all of this today, but at least it gets the conversation started, and I pray that you spend some time over the next few weeks kind of working through this. Let me pause and say this. If you're working through our Bible app and reading through the Bible, yeah, we're through Leviticus now. It's tough. I know Leviticus gets hard, but just be aware, Numbers is coming. And so that same kind of faithfulness needs to be there. And I'll just tell you this in encouragement, that as you're reading through the Bible and you read through some of those difficult books like Leviticus and Numbers, just remember, it's teaching us about God. Now, Leviticus is all about the fact that we no longer have to worry about the sacrificial system. Praise God for that. We have Jesus. He's the final sacrifice. Numbers is all going to be a lesson in the orderliness of God. And what do we always talk about? He has a plan and a purpose. He has a plan and a purpose for you being in this world right now. And all of that, to me, in the book of Numbers, kind of comes to the surface in the way that he organizes things. And there is nothing left to chance. Well, I say all that to say this. If you are working through that plan collectively as we are as a church, then maybe you spend some time in addition. What we used to call in Louisiana a little lanyap time with God. That's a little extra something with God, and work through these chapters in Galatians like we're doing this morning, and spend some time kind of carving out these three things that we need to keep in mind, or we need to seek to understand in the way that we deal with one another as believers to believers. So number one is this. This is what we need to understand. God expects us to take care of one another. We understand that. That one's pretty easy. But there is a depth to this. What does that really mean? Yeah, we do need to see about the spiritual needs of one another. We get that in the church. And to be honest with you, as a church, we do that pretty well. If you come on Wednesday nights, you know that we have a fairly comprehensive prayer list. In fact, that prayer list is available on the table in the vestibule when you leave this morning. And it has a bunch of names of people that have been brought to us to pray for. Some need healing. Some need encouragement. Some are going through difficult times in their life right now. Some are deployed with our military services. Some are homebound. There are all kinds of needs that would in some sense represent maybe bigger needs, including physical and maybe even emotional and social, but certainly the spiritual we want to pray about. And then we sometimes even put action to those efforts and go visit these people and spend some time encouraging them in their spiritual walk. We do a live stream of this service and all of our services since COVID on Sunday morning in an effort to be able to allow those people who can't physically come to church to be able to still be in church and be a part of our worship and our teaching time. So all of those are seeing about the spiritual. And we certainly understand seeing about physical needs. I mean, God requires us to some degree to take care of one another. And so we as a church, I think you understand this, we have a budget that we operate by. There goes back to a lesson in numbers. We need to be orderly. But we understand that that budget doesn't become a distraction in us being about God and what He wants us to do. But in that budget, we have money set aside of your offering on Sunday mornings that go to help people who are in financial need. And we have quite a few requests at times, some within our church, some outside of our church. And that's part of the responsibility that I and that team do is sort of vetting that and then dispersing those funds where they need to go. We understand that. And we do that well as a church. But there's also what we would call sort of the full scope of taking care of one another. And I've mentioned some of them. The emotional and social needs. Man, I'm all about that. There are times that people are struggling emotionally, and you and I might not feel equipped to be able to know what to say to them or what to do for them, but just by being God's tool and instrument, sometimes just your presence is all that needs to be. I mean, when someone loses a loved one, I mean, to be honest with you, there's not a list of 10 things that you need to say. It's just being with them, loving them through that difficult time, giving them some guidance and understanding that we can't always see why God does what He does, but we learn to trust Him through those tragedies. I mean, that's part about taking care of one another. Is doing that, the social and being able to spend time with brothers and sisters. I mean, some of us are so wrapped up into doing things in the world, and I'm not against that, but we lose sight of the sweetness of having fellowship with other believers and spending time with them. Listen, again, it's not about convenience. It's much more than just where you attend. Church membership has to be where God has placed you to be His investment in the work of that church, including seeing to the needs of other people. And we could go on this list. I mean, I've been at this long enough. There are things that are sometimes needs in people's lives that you need to take care of that aren't on that list. And you're like, well, I never knew this. I need to figure out how can we meet that need. And that's part of why we have such a rich group of deacons. I don't mean financially rich, but rich in the sense that they're invested in figuring out how can we best meet some needs that sometimes go off the paper. They're not needs that fit the list. And trying to figure out how do we go about those things. And so listen, I think this of the three is pretty easy. God expects us to take care of one another. That's people outside the church, of course. But it has to be also people inside the church. And this, by the way, is one of the cornerstones of what it means to be a part of a church. It's to be invested in one another. And maybe it's not a big group decision that God has us making. Maybe it's just He wants to use you to reach out to somebody, to love on them, to take care of them in some way that He's leading you to. But because you're part of not just this local church, but you're really part of the big church. All the believers make up that part of the church. And because you're a part of it, then God's chosen to use you. And we're going to get to in a moment why that's so important. Number two is this. This is what we'll call the second truth to understanding things about our relationship with other believers. We've already said God expects us to take care of one another. Number two gets a little harder. God calls us to be bound together with one another. What do we mean by that? And listen, this is something that we're seeing spoken about in Galatians, essentially, But it's something that now is all throughout the Old Testament and, of course, the New Testament. We are bound to one another simply in this manner. God has called us together to be His church in this building, on this street, reaching this community. And so we're bound together, not just because we're believers who have a similar mission in life, but we're bound together because we have the task before us that are the same. And because God calls us to be a part of this church, we now have a responsibility. Bound could be translated responsibility. So we have a responsibility to not just take care of the needs of other people and us together, but we are bound together to make sure that this church is doing what God wants it to do. Now, this is where I'm going to step on a little toes. As a bounded member of this church, one who's been called and is invested in this church, then we take responsibility for what this church chooses to do. And I'm thankful that we're small enough that it gives every one of us an opportunity to be a part of those decision processes. We have business meetings. We report our finances. We talk about some of the needs and things that we're doing. We talk about some of the things that we want to get done. And unfortunately, it doesn't matter how big the church is, but unfortunately sometimes there are people that are on the fringe of the church just because they've chosen to be there, and they're not invested in really what's going on, and so they have no clue some of the struggles that we have and some of the celebrations that we're experiencing. I mean, one of the astounding things that is still doesn't calculate is how blessed financially this church has been since COVID, but we still have struggles. We're trying to figure out what we need to do about the lower windows on the back side of the building. We have a stove that miraculously God provided to get fixed. We were looking at it was probably going to be $750, maybe $1,000, and just out of the blue, God orchestrated a way to where a guy came and fixed it and then refused to charge the church for doing that. I mean, those are things that just begin to show how God is working. And if you're bounded to this church, you need to be aware of those things. And the only way we get aware of those things is by making sure that we're not just settled. And I know this is going to be painful for some of you, and I ask you to forgive me for what I'm about to say, but if you're not invested and all you're doing is showing up on Sunday morning, then all you're getting is what you see and hear on Sunday. God's called you to be a part of this church, to be used by Him in this church, and to be a part of the work of this church, and to figure out how to use your gifts to further the mission of this church. And if we're not doing that, as Paul teaches us, then we're an incomplete body. The foot's not doing its job, so it's hard for the leg to do its job, even though it wants to do that job. And then the arms can't do the job because the fingers aren't doing their jobs. And while that seems silly, that's the analogy that Paul gives us. You may be that finger, or you may be that arm, but God brings us all together uniquely designed to be used by Him. So we have to understand that we're bound together. This is part of that rich, dynamic process that happens in the church. It's not always explainable. It can't be maybe defined. You know, when new people come to our church, I'll get this question a couple of times from time to time, and that is, you know, what makes your church unique? Well, you know, first, God's here, I believe. I hope He is. So that is unique, but you hear that at every church you go to. But what I think you'll find different about this church, and maybe in comparison to other churches that I've been a part of, and some of you have grown up in this church, you may have never been a part of another church anywhere else, and so for you, you may not realize this, but this church has another unique feature about it. We genuinely, and I kid about this, because not every church is like this, but just listen to what I'm about to say. This church genuinely seems, are you ready, to like each other. I know that sounds funny, but I've been in too many churches where they're literally on Sunday mornings, you have the Hatfields on one side and the McCoys on the other, and buddy, you better not cross those lines because there's war going on in that church. And then when you begin to kind of open it up, it's because this side wanted the carpet to be one color, and this side chose another color, and because they had two more people at that business meeting, that's not why I'm asking you to come to business meeting, by the way, but they had two more people, so the vote went their color, and so this side is just mad about it, when it has nothing to do with what the real purpose of what we're here to do, and that is to be what God wants us to be. See, I think that's part of what Paul is warning us. Don't let that sinful nature come into the church. It's not about what I get or what you have and what I don't have, what choice you've made, what I don't make, or what you get to be able to do and I don't get to do. It can't be about that. And going back to the body, if I'm a pinky finger and that's what God wants me to be, then I got to be okay with that and be the best pinky finger that I can be for him in that church. And maybe God moves me to be an arm one day, but right now I'm the pinky. And he's going to bless that. And just because I may be the arm or the foot doesn't mean that I have power over the pinkies and the toes. You see where I'm going with this? I mean, it's got to be about the community. And the moment, listen to me, that we take our eyes off of what we really are about and become what we sometimes don't want to be, then we begin to be a church that's no longer a church, but it's more, and again, this may be painful for some of you, but now we're just a social club. We just come together, get a pep talk on Sunday mornings, and then we go on our other ways, and we really don't need each other until something happens, and then we're going to sort of fix that, and that's it. That's the extent of unfortunately what church means for some people. It's just a gathering place. And if you think of the church as a building, then that's a dangerous place to be. It's got to be about the people and what God wants us to be. Number three is this. Not only do we understand that God expects us to care for one another, and not only are we bound together in multiple layers, but this is the part I kind of alluded to a moment ago, and I want you to understand this. Number three is this. God connects our joy with serving one another. Now, that does include outside the church. Sure, I believe that. But it also includes those within the church. What in the world do we mean by connecting our joy? Show me a Christian who is not experiencing the joy of their faith, and I'll show you a Christian who is out of touch and how to be used by God. I'll show you a Christian who pretty much has circled themselves away from other believers and aren't being obedient in the gifts that God has given them. And so they don't experience the joy. We've talked about this. We live in an Acts 17 world, but rather than being anxious and upset and angry about it, we have a joy that God gives us that we're thankful that he is still on his throne and he's sovereign. And no matter how chaotic the world is around us, we live in a state of peace because of him. And we can be used by him. And while we don't agree with things that are going on outside in the world, we know that God is sovereign and our joy is fixated on being what he wants us to be. And so God begins, this is what we mean by this, God begins to fill us even more with that joy. Because we're faithful to serve him and to use the gifts and not allow the sin nature to begin to lie to us about why or why not we do certain things. Well, I'm not going to do that. Why won't you do that? Because I don't like that person. I saw that person do this one time, or I heard this person said that, or they voted for the wrong color carpet. So I got to be mad at them. And you see, that just now becomes disruptive and chaotic, and rather than understanding us as brothers and sisters, and listen, I'm not pretending we sometimes don't have disagreements, but we're different than the world in that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and try to figure out, you know, did I do something stupid, or did you, or did both of us do something stupid? And if so, let's get through that. I'll forgive you, you forgive me, and let's move on. Because what we're here for is much bigger than that. And just being able to understand that joy and put that desire to please God in all things before anything else that we do. Now, I know this morning seems like I'm coming out and attacking us. That's not my intention. I don't think we're that kind of church. I don't think we're the kind of church that Paul is warning about, at least not right now. But you understand that if we begin to get distracted, or we allow sinful nature to begin to invade here, or we become apathetic and put other things before God, and we start lying to ourselves and mocking God, then easily we could become one of those churches. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've served in a few of those churches in my time. Not one of them ever planned to be that kind of church. Not one of them woke up one morning and said, you know what, we're going to go that way. They didn't do that. It was subtle. It was this decision now doesn't really put them in focus with God, and so they do that. And that's why, to prevent it, it has to be, I've learned this, it has to be the small things that we decide. Like today, we're here because we love Jesus and we want to be in His presence. It's not about scoring points with your wife or your husband. It's not about showing your family that you're still a good person so you come to church. It's about coming and interacting with Him and worshiping Him as we've done, fellowshipping with other believers, learning a little bit about His Word. And understanding that it's the small things, when we make decisions as a church, praying through those and being invested in those things. And we just made two pretty significant decisions as a church, at least in my mind. We changed a little bit in how we go about deciding when to repair something and how much we can spend. For a church like us, that's a pretty big step of faith. And then we decided to step out on faith and purchase this AED, which, by the way, is hanging in the hallway now. And while you may think in your mind, well, we'll never use that, I hope we don't. But we as a church have decided that it's worth the investment to make sure that older and younger people are safe in our building if they have some kind of cardiac event. And we can pull that thing out and it tells you what to do, and it may save a life. But we prayed about that. And we felt like we needed to do that. Listen, that is part of the idea of making the small decisions about Him. And then when we continue to be focused on that, then the bigger things begin to come into focus. And it's much easier to make it about Him because we've been making sure that we've been guarding the gate as we move along. I don't mean guarding it from people coming in. That's not what I'm saying. It's guarding it from people inside, from being corrupt or chaotic or allowing their personal interest to begin to disrupt. I don't think any of that is going on in this church. But it's something that we need to understand are the dangers. Because listen, in an Acts 17 world, Satan knows he's corrupted the world, and the only enemy he really has is what God is doing through the church. So what better mechanism than to start destroying the church, not from the outside, but from the inside. And next week we'll come back and we're going to continue on this a little bit, but take it a little bit different angle, as I said a moment ago, and start talking about us and our place and seeing what belongs to God and what doesn't belong to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for the blessing of Your Word. Thank You, God, for this passage so long ago that was written. And really, I think in Paul's mind, his intent was probably to speak these things in front of a group of disciples and apostles, but probably in his mind had no idea that in 2024, we'd be reading it and learning from it. God, that's the dynamic nature of Your Word, and we're thankful for that. Now, God, as we've explored this idea of what maybe just a little bit in the idea of what a godly church is, I pray first and foremost for all of us as believers. I mean, I think there's enough here as we talk about don't be deceived and don't mock God that we probably need to spend some time thoroughly just examining our hearts and letting You guide us in that. If there's disruption or corruption in our heart towards You or towards Your church, if we've sort of lost the essence of what it means to be a part of a great church like this, if we're not a participant, but all we are is just sort of a passenger in this, then maybe it's time that You're bringing us and stirring our hearts to be invested in a different way. But we have all kinds of needs. I mean, we have big needs, little needs as far as people doing things. We need ushers right now. We need more security people You may be led to do something a little bit bigger than that and take on maybe a Sunday school class or be a part of something else that's going on in our church. But I pray, God, that all of us listen to you right now and that our obedience is centered around what you want for us and not what somebody else wants. Now, God, I pray for that lost person that we mentioned in the very beginning. This is maybe a not very evangelistic sermon this morning. But through the work of your Holy Spirit, there may be some in this church who've been in this church, but they know they've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Some even think today that one of the greatest unreached mission fields in the Western world is inside the walls of the church on church rolls. And that may be true. But God, I pray for that person that right now as you're stirring their heart, that they would be willing to surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now God, as we go into our time of commitment, there's somebody who's ready to make that decision. I'm going to be standing down front. Maybe believers need to spend some time just at the altar perhaps, praying about a need or somebody else or a situation, whatever it is. God, we give this time to you. I do think, and I do say this often, but I do think that this is one of the most important times of our service this morning, and that is our time of responding to you. God, let this be about you and nothing else for these next few minutes. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now?